I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, as we conclude our series, Life in God's Household, the Church of the Living God. I'd like to read from chapter 6. I'll begin with verse 6. If you're using one of our few Bibles, you'll find the reading on page 1850 in the blue Bible in front of you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Look down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideals of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. This morning, as you look in your program, there's a sheet where you can actually take notes, and it has the title, Looking to the Future, Living in the Present. I almost used another title that would have just said this, A Word to the Wealthy. But the reason I moved away from that title, A Word to the Wealthy, is because many of you would have read that and slipped the bulletin back in the pew or in your Bible or something and said, well, this isn't for me today. And I know so-and-so is in here, and they may be kind of wealthy, so I'll just start praying for them this morning. And maybe God will just speak to their heart. I ask you to stay with me. Stay with me. Because actually, this is a matter of the heart. But it's a matter of the heart and not just the pocketbook. Because you see, the pocketbook's going to follow the heart anyway, isn't it? Secondly, I ask you to stay with me because really most of us in this room, if not all of us, are actually rich in this present world even. Some of you read the article in the Oregonian this morning, and I read it too. And you can read it later if you haven't. But it talks about us in Oregon kind of moving down a little bit in economic status with compared to those across the nation, and our median income is not as much as some others, and the things that we are able to enjoy are maybe not as much as some others. I think the problem I see with the article, though, before you ever read it, or if you have already, is the people that the article is comparing with, the people in other states in the United States. Because once we move beyond the United States, really there is no comparison. And some of you, I see many of you who have been short missions trips or been missionaries or at least traveled abroad, you're giving the affirmative big head shakes because you've seen this. As a matter of fact, America, or the United States, has a little over 6% of the world's population living here. Yet we have 50% of the world's wealth here in the United States. The 10 most generous countries are all in Europe. You expand that to say, well, what about the 20 most generous countries? And the United States is still not part of that statistic. Although we have 50% of the world's wealth. The United States consumes more energy than India, the Middle East, South America, Africa, East Asia, and Oceania combined, which means more than 3.1 billion people. And America also leads the world in one-person households. You read that article and you'll see one family was quoted in there, talking about their level of living or their standard of living, and there was this sense of sadness of even thinking of poverty, and some of the qualifiers were, we're not able to go out and eat just anytime we want. We're not able to just go to the movies anytime we want, or we're not able to just take a trip to the beach anytime we want. And that was the standard. And that's the standard that the world has given us of whether we are wealthy or whether we are in poverty. United States, we're actually richy rich. As we come to this passage, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Actually, if we think of the rich here that are being talked to in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, most of these who were wealthy back then and would be considered in this wealthy class would not have as much wealth as what we call poverty today for a lot of them. So he's talking to us, my friends. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. This is a shift in our thinking. This is turning the world's economy upside down. God's economy is upside down from the world's economy, which is, in fact, right side up. But God is having to say, let me help you make this shift in your thinking and in your living. A shift from temporary to eternal. A shift from, what is temporary? And we'll see the money, the stuff, the resources that we have, they're temporary. You can't put your hope in those things. But put your hope in the eternal. Put your hope in God. Look to the future. Live in the present. Look to the future. Lay up treasure. Look at verse 19. In this way, lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. In the future, we lay up treasure now for the future and for heaven. But live in the present. Command those who are rich in this present world. We live in the present right now. But in this present world, are we looking ahead to lay up treasure for heaven? And then at the end of verse 19, he says, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. It's actually looking to the future and living in the present, all wrapped up in one here, of taking hold of life that is truly life. Yes, life that is truly life will ultimately come in heaven when we're with God. But we have opportunity now. The Spirit is empowering us and a part of us now that we can live life. We can take hold of life that is truly life even now. But our future outlook will always shape our present living. Now, I'm not necessarily going to deal with this question directly through this whole sermon, but a question that we need to be asking ourselves, that just needs to be running through our minds, threading through our minds as we listen this morning, as we hear God's Word, is, do I believe in heaven? Do I believe in heaven? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I believe in heaven. Well, if we really believe in heaven, then our present living will be shaped by that belief. As I was studying this passage, two words just really kept flashing across the screen of my mind. Let me give you these two words and we'll talk about them as we walk through this passage. First is retirement. Retirement. And the second is relationships. Retirement and relationships. Let's talk about retirement for a moment. Retirement planning. Our future outlook shapes our present living. Are you planning for retirement in this present world? I am. I don't think this passage is speaking against that. I don't think the Scriptures speak against that. I think Scriptures speak towards taking care of ourselves, taking care of our family. But it's how you do it. It's what our perspective is. But when I use the term retirement here, I'm thinking beyond that. Thinking of retirement for Christians. And is there a Christian retirement? I'll let that float for just a moment. last week I learned from some investment planners how to plan for retirement, how to think about retirement in this present world. There were four words that this one investment planner or this planning group says we need to think through as thinking through retirement. Learn, plan, invest, and manage. Learn, plan, invest, and manage. Learn. Get the basics. Get the basics and beyond to help build a successful retirement. You need to get answers. You need to learn. Ask the right questions and get the right answers. You need to plan. Are you saving enough? Will your money last? What are your goals? Are you setting goals? You need to plan and set some goals. Then you need to invest. What are the best investments? Find the best investments and invest. And then manage. Revisit your plan. Make sure that your investments are still fitting your goals and then stay on track. So let's think through this in light of that question. Is there a such thing as Christian retirement? What about Christians? Do Christians retire? Some say, oh, there's no such thing as Christian retirement. And I would say, yes, you're right. There is no retiring from Christianity. But there is retirement for Christians. It's not when you 65 or 67 or 75 or whatever the age will be moved towards when some of you get there, some of us get there. But retirement for Christians is only when you reach heaven. That is retirement for Christians. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, it's spoken of much in the Scriptures as rest, as our ultimate rest. When God created, there were 6 days of creation. And on the seventh day, God did what? He rested. Every day, there's a beginning and an end. What about that seventh day? Was there a beginning and end? Because that end hasn't fully come yet. The fourth commandment says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Is it looking back on that seventh day of rest? Oh, yeah. But I think it's even more looking ahead to the ultimate rest, which is in heaven, which is only with God. And I go there, I say that because the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 and chapter 4 says, for God's people, there is a Sabbath rest. There is a Sabbath rest for God's people. And He's speaking of heaven. And so, yeah, we get tired and we need to rest today. But it's only a foreshadowing of what is ultimately happening. And as we remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, it's a foreshadowing of ultimate rest will come in heaven with God when we're with Him. But what's so disconcerting sometimes is seeing some who have run the Christian race well and been on the track and been in the race. And they're getting right up to the tape. They're getting right up to the point where they're ready to pass the baton and enter ultimate rest with God. But they pass the baton too quickly and let it drop. And don't keep running to the end of the race and don't touch the tape. I mean, if you're a runner, it's that last final sprint that makes everything, doesn't it? And for some of you, you need to start thinking about that final sprint already. For some of you, I realize it seems like an eternity away. But some people are so caught up in preparing for rest on this earth because they don't really believe in heaven. That's the ultimate rest. So if I don't really believe in heaven, then I've got to get my ultimate rest here. I've got to fully plan out retirement because I've got to rest. I've got to do all these things that are good for me and are about me because this is going to be it. But this isn't it. The greatest part of life is going to be when we're with Him in glory and when we're with Christ. And that's our rest. That's what we need to be planning for. So we learn. What is Christian retirement? It's with God in glory. It's with Him forever in heaven. That's ultimate rest. That's ultimate retirement. Learn and plan. Your future outlook shapes your present living. So plan. Set your goals. Let's think of some good goals for retirement. Security. I want security in retirement, right? I want quality of life. Not just security that I know I'm going to be taken care of, but I want to have a good life at that point. And I want my family, my friends, significant others to be taken care of. I want to leave a legacy also. I want that to be part of my retirement as well. So you need to invest then. You need to find investments to meet your goals of security, of quality of life, of taking care of family, of friends, of significant others. So let's follow those. Security, first of all. Find investment to meet your goal of security. In order to do this and look at this, turn back to Matthew 19. Because in Matthew 19, if we're thinking about making investments that make our future secure, there's an example in Matthew 19 of someone asking Jesus about just such an investment. It's on page 1529 if you're using one of those blue Bibles. Matthew 19. Just keep your finger in 1 Timothy and also keep your finger in Matthew 19 because we'll flip back and forth a few times during the morning. But look at verse 16 of Matthew 19 with me. And as we start looking at this, if you're using an NIV, you'll see a heading that says the rich young man. And I think that's unfortunate, actually, that you have that heading there. Because it's kind of like if I would have given the title of my sermon, A Word to the Wealthy, and you check out, that's not me, so I don't need to read this. Actually, in verse 16, it just says a man. It doesn't say he's a rich young man. It just begins by saying it's just a man. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life? Or, teacher, what must I do to have security?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Well, which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, all these I've kept. So what is it that I still lack? I'm doing okay on all these." Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, if you really want this security, just go sell your possessions and give to the poor." Wait a minute now. Do you think maybe that he didn't really have all those commandments down? I mean, the last one that Jesus says was love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if he was really loving his neighbor as himself, that wouldn't have been really a hard command to follow, would it? Because I'm taking care of myself with my finances, with my resources. But if I really love my neighbor as myself, then I'm taking care of them just as well. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then here's the clincher. Then come, follow me. But he couldn't follow Jesus. When the young man heard this, he went away sad. Why couldn't he follow Jesus? Why did he go away sad? Because he already had a God. He already had someone he was following. It was his wealth. It already had his heart. It already had his worship. He was taking care of himself. He couldn't give it to anybody else. He couldn't do that. Maybe a better heading here would be instead of the rich young man, the poor young man. Because he had a lot of stuff. But it just turned out to be a lot of gods that was keeping him from following the one true God. Now then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Oh. Now, wait a minute. When they heard this, I mean, they were astonished. Well, wait a minute then. Now, if this guy can't have the security, who can? Who can get it? Who then can be saved? Verse 25, Jesus looked at them and said, nobody. Nobody. And that's what he's saying here. With man, this is impossible. You can't buy your way into security. That same card that gets you into the club, into the deal, that same card won't buy your way into heaven. It doesn't matter if you show it. It's impossible with man. It can't happen. But don't be discouraged with the thought, because the next statement, but, I love when the Bible uses but God. But with God, all things are possible. You can't buy it, but God will give it to you. You can't buy the security, but you've got to let go of your own security in order for God to give it to you. Now, this possibility of securing our security of life is stated really in its most basic form in Acts, in the book of Acts. You can just write it down. You don't have to turn there. But Acts 20:20, the Apostle Paul, the same one who wrote this letter that we're looking at in 1 Timothy, he's talking to the elders of his church where Timothy was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And as he's talking to the elders of this church, he tells him, he says, there's something that I've told you that is most important. I haven't kept back for you what is most helpful to you. As a matter of fact, I've told you publicly. I've told you privately. I've told you from house to house. I've told the Hebrews, the Jews. I've told the Greeks. I've told everybody this. Okay, what already? Well, here's what's most important. And this is what's most basic even of the gospel. Here it is. Turn to God in repentance. Let go of whatever the gods are, whether it be money or yourself or this or that. Turn to God and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And it's the same thing he's telling the wealthy in 1 Timothy. It's the same thing he's telling you and me. It's the same thing that I was able to share with my friend yesterday at the football game. That the Bible says very clearly that we can turn to God. And we can have faith in Jesus. And then our experience can catch up sometimes with our faith. Sometimes it needs to. Back to 1 Timothy. It's what he said. Do not put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God. You can't buy your way to heaven. You have no negotiating power with a God who already owns everything. Security, only in Christ. Well, my goal is also quality of life, Pastor. Okay, let's go back to Matthew and let's keep listening to this conversation with Jesus and his followers. After the young man left, Peter answered Jesus' statement about how this is impossible with man. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't earn your way into this rest. It's by the grace of God through Christ. Peter says, well, now wait a minute. We've left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? Now, you'd almost expect a rebuke here, wouldn't you? Because Peter's always sticking his foot in his mouth and he's always getting rebuked. Come on, Peter. But he didn't get this here. He's not rebuked here. Because what he's saying is, Jesus, you know, we have let go of all of that. So what does that mean? Jesus said, here's what it means. Look at verse 28. I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He spoke that to the 12 disciples. But what about us? Well, here we go, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for My sake will receive 100 times. There's blessing in obedience. There's blessing in following Him. Let's look into the future, living in the present. We'll receive 100 times as much and we'll inherit eternal life. You see, eternal life here is not just security alone. It's not just a duration of time. It's a quality of life. We'll have eternal life, a life with Him. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. But the way this world sees everything, you got to turn it upside down. Probably one of the greatest pictures of this is Luke 16, where it's referred to many times as the great reversal. You know the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus was a man who knew God, and yet he was poor in this world, and he was just begging from the rich man's table, and the rich man had everything. And they both die. And Lazarus goes to eternal glory with God. The rich man goes to hell. The great reversal. And then the rich man is starting to beg from Lazarus. Abraham, can't he just touch the water and give it to me? And if he can't do that, can't he go tell my family? I mean, I don't want my family to find this place that I found. Can't he tell my family? Surely they'll follow if this man dies. This guy goes back and tells them. And you remember the response? Said, no. No, they have the Bible. They have the truth. This is sufficient. They need to believe in Christ. And can have actually quality of life. Now some of you are saying, oh wow, light bulb, I'm getting it. I think I'm getting it here. It's all about looking to the future where we'll live royally with Christ. I get it. Okay, so what I need to do is I need to go sell everything I have. I need to just get rid of everything because all this stuff I have is useless at best and damning at worst. And so let me just, I got it, Pastor. Let me go get rid of all that stuff. And what I'll do is I'll take my family and I'll move to the worst place in the U.S., that is. And I've already done an internet search for you if you're looking for that worst place. Internet said this, not me, okay? But they said the worst place to live in the United States is in Mississippi. So you're taking your family, you've sold everything, and you're moving to the Delta of Mississippi because you got it this morning. Amen and amen. Paul was ready for such a response. Therefore, as we keep looking in His Word here, in God's Word, He says, verse 17, don't be arrogant. Don't put hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but hope in God. Watch this. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Oh, He wants us to take hold of life that is truly life, not just in the future, but now. Yes, life at its best will be in heaven. Yes, we're to look to the future, and that's where we're going to find ultimate rest. But in Christ, we also have it now. We can also enjoy life right now. Take hold of life now. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now and then is enjoyment. I mean, this passage is far from an indictment against the rich. It's not an indictment, it's a directive. There are rich. And that's okay. And it's okay to live in America. We don't beat ourselves down because we have wealth. But He's saying, what do you really believe? What are you really doing with it? Because what you do with it is directly a result of what you really, really believe. Are you making wise investments? Do you want to take hold of life that is truly life? Live it to its fullest intent? I mean, do we want our investments to achieve their optimum results? Then He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where they can't be destroyed. So what are these treasures then? Well, it leads us to this third goal, security, quality of life, in taking care of family, friends, others. I mean, that's really what He's saying in verse 18. Invest in people. Invest in people. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. This is one of those, let me make sure you get it type verses. I mean, because really he's saying the same thing three times essentially. Command them, do good. Okay. Be rich in good deeds. Okay. Be generous and willing to share. Okay, I get it. Oh, but do we get it? Oh, but do we really get it? Do we really believe that the only kind of wealth that counts is doing good to others and living generously and really willing to share? I mean, what's your natural inclination when God gives you much? To take care of yourself or take care of your neighbor? What's your first response? Do I really want others to be taken care of? If so, then especially my money will be invested in people in order to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching them to trust in Him alone. You know, the interesting thing about this is we've talked about this upside down thinking in this world. But this teaching is drawn from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Matthew records it. And, you know, actually, it's really logical. It's actually very common sense, even in today's society. I mean, because listen to Jesus' teaching. I quote from Matthew 6, 19 and following. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, we can't take it with us, but as we've heard, we can send it on ahead. And then he says, manage, that financial advisor. Learn, plan, invest, and manage. Make sure you stay on track. You see, the only riches that will survive this world are those invested in by God's people through generous giving. I said there was one other word. I'll talk about it very quickly. Not only retirement, but relationships. Relationships. Paul gave this last command to Timothy. Here's young Timothy, his son in the ministry. And he's given him one final command in this letter. And the command, in order to help the church understand how God's family is to live, is this. Tell those who are rich in this world, this present world, not to be arrogant and not to put hope in wealth. Don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth. Why? Why? I believe it's wrapped up in relationships. See, the arrogant use people. The arrogant use people. They don't serve people. They don't invest in people, but use people. Don't be like that. Don't put your hope in wealth. Why? Because we're to put our hope in God. And if our hope is in wealth, it cannot be in God. The bottom line here is God wants to turn us upside down. It's a heart issue. He's saying, hope in God, not in anything else. And invest in people. Hope in God. Invest in people. Maybe that'd be a better title. Hope in God. Invest in people. And see, he knows that money can be one of the greatest hindrances to our most important relationships, God and people. Remember Jesus asked by the teacher of the law, what's the most important, what's the greatest commandment? What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God and people. Where are our investments? Are we thinking eternally? Or are we thinking temporarily? Paul's warning us about the greatest competitor, the greatest usurper of our most important relationships. To love people and love God and use money. not to use God and use people to make money. How many of you have ever heard of George Mueller? Many of you. George Mueller was born in 1805, native German. He moved to England. He wanted to be a missionary, but he got sick and God redirected his path in some incredible ways. You can read the narratives of George Mueller, and there's some other good books about him, but he became the pastor with his friend of this church. And he was the pastor of this church in England for 66 years. But that's not why most of you know George Mueller. You could probably say in one word why you've heard of George Mueller. What's that word? Orphans or orphanages. Because what Mueller did, he saw the great need that was there. There in England, there were all these orphans and they weren't being taken care of. And he realized that this was right before God to do this. And so he began developing these orphanages. And over 10,000 orphans were taken care of during his lifetime. Over $150 million were given in to help with these orphanages. You know how much of that he asked for, that $150 million? None of it. Because the whole reason he wanted to help these orphans wasn't as much about the orphans. Oh, it was about them. But it was more so about God and His glory. He said that his goal was to encourage Christians that God really can be trusted and really can meet our needs. Listen to this. Mueller's chief reasons for establishing an orphan house. Listen to what he said were his chief reasons for establishing an orphan house. Number one, first reason, that God may be glorified. Should He be pleased to furnish me with the means in its being seen that it is not a vain thing to trust in Him, and that thus the faith of His children may be strengthened. So his greatest reason, I want God to be glorified and Christians to be strengthened and to see that God is trustworthy. Second reason, the spiritual welfare of fatherless and motherless children. Read the same book that we read, that we studied in James and other passages, that God, He has a heart for the broken. He has a heart for the widows and the fatherless. Third reason, their temporal welfare. That God may be glorified. You know, my thinking was actually reshaped a bit Friday night. Paige and I and the kids and I were at some friend's house and we were talking about Mueller and we were talking about missionaries and just talking about God's provision and talking about how, you know, at times Mueller would, although he had this incredible faith, I mean, if you read his narratives or if you read his diary entries, I mean, he had tough times, friends. I mean, there was a time, I remember reading one of these diary entries, and he was talking about, he went to his staff, his orphanage staff, and was just saying, you know what, I trust God, I know He's called us this, and He's going to provide, and maybe, do we have any excess here? Maybe He just wants us to sell off furniture or do something, you know, because they didn't know if they were going to eat bread the next day or that day. And then I remember in this one, particular one, where this person came and gave him the money that he needed. And he found out that this person that came and gave the money that he needed had already been staying by the orphanage, had come to town 4 days ago with the money to give to him, but only 4 days later had given it. Now some of us would be thinking, well, why didn't you come and bring the money? I've been needing it. But what did Mueller say? God, You are so good. You wanted to teach me even in a greater way to trust in You. You had the money right beside me all the time. I didn't know it, but you did. And then you brought it to me. How good a God you are. I mean, there were times in, you know, the exact amount. And Friday night, as we were talking to our family, and Paige and I were sharing the way God has even taken care of us that way. I mean, I remember when we first started church planting together, and we're missionaries here in the States planting a church, and you know, we're $48.23 short on rent, and we get this check in the mail that day for $48.23 that this Vacation Bible School many weeks ago had taken up a little offering and said, hey, let's send it to them. And God had been orchestrating that weeks and weeks in advance, as far as we know, but of course God had been orchestrating that way before that. And, you know, and I read Mueller and stories like that, and God, I want that faith and I want to be him. But I keep saying I was changed this Friday night in my thinking in some ways. What I was changed by is our friend said, you know what? I want to be that lady and who from West Africa who sends, you know, who wakes up in the middle of the night and decides she's not going to put her money on fixing that well anymore, but send it to, you know, for these orphan kids. And then the money gets there and it's the exact amount 3 weeks later that they needed, and God had already planned that. She said, I want to be that person that sends the money. How many of us have thought there? I want to be that person that God uses to show his greatness. You know what? If there are some things going through your mind of people to help, people to invest in right now, it's probably not the enemy putting it in your mind, but God. Do you really believe that there's a heaven? If so, how are you living life right now? Father, we thank you, Father, for Christ. And Father, we, even as we walk into the next song and walk into a time of responding to you through song, we sing these songs. It's you alone. It's your Son alone that we love, that we proclaim, that we live for. But God, how many of us are really like that poor young man that we call the rich young man? Jesus, what do I need to do? Well, just let go of all your gods. And money's probably the biggest god, and was in his life, and probably is in most of our lives. So God, give us the power through your Spirit to let go of those gods, particularly of money, and to hope in you alone, and to invest in people. God, teach us what it means to be generous so that we can really take hold of life right now. Lord, even as we sing to you, would you let us even experience your presence to know that we're yours. Father, to know that we're your children. God, let us teach us what it means to live with hands wide open. For you to give to us and for us then to give to others.